Well, I want to extend a good morning and a greeting to everyone, including those who are connected to what we're doing here today in our worship through the live stream. And we also want to welcome those who are visiting with us. Thank you so much for being part of what is happening here today. All of us here appreciate it. But of course, what's important is that we please God in what we do here today. And certainly He's pleased by your presence. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Those are excerpts from Psalm 31, 33, 74, 27, and 146. They are beautiful, potent, edgy, relatable, and they reach as high as heaven, and they reach even inside our soul. They are the Psalms. Have you ever heard a song, and after hearing it, or at the beginning of hearing it, you just had something that released inside of you? I actually had this experience this week. It caught me off guard. I heard a song that reminded me and was related to my childhood, my home, and my father. And I just started weeping. And I was completely caught off guard by it. That much was inside of me, and there was a cap removed, and it just came pouring out. Have you ever had that experience when you heard a song? That immense emotion came out, or maybe just a sensation of comfort or a pleasant memory. Songs are powerful like that. Poetry is powerful like that, and especially those found in the Bible. And here's why. In the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 of Scripture, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed, the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is telling us that the word of God penetrates us to the very inner core of who we are and opens us up to him. If ever this was true of any part of Scripture, this is true of the Psalms. The ancient poetry that touches us where we live and lifts us up to God, because even more so than the poems and the songs of any culture produced by humans, The Psalms are indeed the songs of the soul. The Psalms are the songbook that God has given his people, not just the Hebrews, but us too, to touch our soul and extend a lifeline up to him. Now, we're reading as a congregation, and I strongly encourage you to do this reading. They're very simple. If you just want to take a couple days a week, or one day a week, or every day of the week. But read through these. We've already seen the value of having these in our minds in our service today, as they've been referenced and used so well. But we're going to be reading these Psalms here in March with the last gasps of winter still nipping at us, into the spring and through the summer and into the fall. And I think that's fitting, because the Psalms encompass all the seasons of life: spring, summer, winter, and fall. And I had a hard time this week preparing these lessons, this lesson in particular. And here's why: is because I kept standing at the foot of the mountain looking up, and I was overwhelmed. How do you describe Mount Mitchell? How do you describe an exquisite sunset in just a matter of minutes? How do you do that? And the more I studied, and the more I thought, and the more I took notes, and the more I contemplated, and the more I thought, I'm not going to do this justice. So right there you go. This is not going to do the Psalms justice. But I want you to consider them with me today as we start to read them as a church. And I want to give you this invitation that comes from the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, Bible students understand that it's the Bible where we see God and taste God and can take refuge in him, and though this is so true of the Psalms. There's treasure in the Psalms. And there are mountaintop moments in the Psalms. But let me warn you, because this is also what you'll find in the Psalms: my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. The Psalms are not for the faint of heart. They are brutally honest. There's pain in the Psalms. They hurt. But if you give yourself over to them, ingest them, and meditate on them, and allow them to do what God intends for them to do, God will touch you. But he'll also pierce you to the very marrow of your soul. What are Psalms? From a technical standpoint, but also from the aspect of the experience of the Psalms, they're praise. It's not even a Hebrew term, Psalm. There are some Hebrew terms for them, but it's actually a Greek term from the term psalmos. Because by the time we get to the New Testament, a lot of even Jews were reading from a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And as Christians, we are influenced by the New Testament written in the Greek. And it's just become an established practice to put this Greek term on top of this collection of songs, which means a poem sung to musical instruments, especially stringed instruments. And if you've ever studied the subject of music in the Bible and the terms used, you know that the Greek term, the verb solo, means to pluck an instrument in praise to God. We'll come back to that in a moment. This was Israel's songbook. This is written over a wide expanse of their history. This is what they used when they went to the temple and worship. This is what they were singing as they walked to the temple to worship, even from a long distance. And when they were dispersed because of captivity, this is what the Jews were singing in the synagogues. And when Christ comes along and calls all people, Jews and Gentiles, to follow after him, and they form bodies of believers, the early Christians sang these psalms. They used them in worship. This songbook. And simply, that's what they mean. Praises. And there are statements of praise all through these poems. And one of the things that we're going to emphasize both in the sermons over the next couple Sundays as well as the classes that we're doing on Sunday and Wednesday is the Psalms tutor us in how to praise God. But something dawned on me this week. You know, you just think back on how you used to think about things. And I remember from the time that I learned that psalm meant praise, that the basic core idea of the term psalm meant praise, that I was puzzled. Certainly, you don't have to look very far in the Psalms to see statements of praise to the Lord, how great and wonderful he is and what great things he's done. But then I was puzzled that the Psalms are called psalms, praises, because of passages like Psalm 77 that starts in verse 2 by saying, "In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Does that belong in worship? All this about I can't sleep, I can't find peace. Even when I think of God, I can't find comfort. And what is he doing? Is he withholding his grace? Has he just forgotten about us? Is he not going to help us anymore? That's how you praise God? Really? It just didn't make sense to me. What does this have to do with praising God? If this is a psalm, why is it is in there? And I remember that eventually I just cast it to the side. Why they're in there. That I just became accustomed to the idea that, well, in the Psalms, which are praises, there are these praises, and then there are these non-praises in the praises. That's sort of how I thought about it. That for some reason, the people putting this all together just stuck those in there, and the Lord wanted them in there, but even though they're not really praises. It's like when you go to a Mexican restaurant, and you open the menu, and there it is. There's burrito, and taco, and enchilada, and chimichanga, and then cheeseburger. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes it's in the kids' menu. cheeseburger and chicken fingers. Like, what's that doing there? He says, well, for some reason they put it there. It's like you go into Zachary's dulcimer shop where he makes dulcimers, and you see a pipe wrench about that long laying there on his work table. A pipe wrench making a dulcimer. Yeah. And it's an old cruddy, rusty one. And he's like, well, that really doesn't belong here, but whatever, it's there. Oh, how wrong I was thinking that way about the Psalms. Oh no, they belong. They're in there for a reason. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89, verse 26, speaking of the Messiah, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. This is talking about a cry of praise. But most of the time, the Psalms talk about crying. It's like this. Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. And then Psalm 28, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Here the psalmist is crying in pain. You know what they have in common? For the psalmist, the praise and the pain come from the same place. The soul. They're both songs of the soul. What we learn from all this is that pain and praise go together. I read a moment ago Psalm 77 about the Lord saying, the psalmist saying to the Lord, have you spurned forever? Has your steadfast love forever ceased? You know what the psalmist writes right after that? Starting in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. See, he's hurting and he's troubled and he's confused, but he's going to make a choice. He's going to do something. He's going to remember the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. The psalmist writes of two realities. One reality gave him pain, and that is he's troubled and he's hurting and he's confused. But the other reality is what he knows about God and what had happened in time, and that is the great things that God had done for Israel. And as a result, from the same soul, he cried out praise. And it is fitting that we're starting to read and look at and contemplate and study and talk about the Psalms as we are transitioning in our physical world from spring, from winter to spring. Because there's a lot of going back and forth in the Psalms from spring to winter to spring to winter to spring, back and forth constantly. But you know what the psalmist does in spring and winter? He sings to the Lord from his soul. The Psalms are teaching us by laying right beside one another the pain and the praise that to become holy before God, we got to be honest with God. The transformation that the Bible speaks of, especially in Christ, of being transformed to the image of the divine, to becoming God's children, to becoming like Christ, that transformation, which is cataloged for us, demonstrated for us in the Psalms, it begins with our humanity. It begins with our pain and suffering and confusion and problems and sins and struggles. It begins there. That's where the journey starts. If you, by just a non-decision or a conscious decision, you have said to yourself, I really can't be a follower of God. I'm not good enough. I've got issues. I've got problems. I've done this. I've done that. You're a perfect candidate to start that journey. Just read the Psalms. Because the transformation into a child of God to reflect the image of Christ starts right there with your humanity. Oh, and that solo thing that I mentioned a while ago, that the actual Greek term solos, or the verb solo, means to pluck an instrument, to pluck strings in praise. It's an expression that the pagans use to talk about singing praises to their gods. The Bible teaches us that since the coming of Christ, the doors have not been open. The doors have been burst open regarding access to God. That's why when Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain between the holy and the most holy was rent from top to bottom. The Hebrew writer tells us in the New Testament that we have this new and living way. We now can connect through Christ to God like humans have never been able to do before. We can be closer and more intimate with God than anybody. And think about that. Those of us who can draw close to God through Christ, think about what He wants us to express. We're told in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Making melody is that Greek term solo, from which we get our term psalm, to the Lord with your heart. You know what we do now? We cast aside those objects. We push aside those aids that David and the ancient Hebrews use. And you know what we play? We pluck. We strum. We play our soul to God. We don't need those things anymore. God wants to hear our soul played to Him. That's what He wants to hear. Right there is the argument for a cappella music. That's why it's put so simple in the New Testament. Just play your heart to me. Just sing out to me from your heart. That's the music I want. Cry to God, cry for God, and cry in praise of God. For you see, the Psalms are two things. First of all, the Psalms are a mirror of the soul. Psalmist writes in Psalm 69, verse 1 to 3, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the flood waters sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You ever felt that way? You ever been there? There's a small amount of historical context with some of the Psalms. We talked about the titles this morning in the class. There's some points in David's life that you see the Psalms connected to, or some other things, or some events that happened in Israel in the present or the past that are referenced. But when it comes to the Psalms, there's no story in the Psalms. It's not like reading the book of 1 Kings or reading the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a narrative. You just pull one psalm, and that's why it's great to have one psalm a day, 5 days a week. You just take that one psalm, and it's self-standing. And that's why one psalm, Psalm 6 may be about this, and Psalm 7 is about something completely different. There is no structure and linkage there. You just pull that psalm out, and it stands there. There's not even really a context that you have to know. Like, you need a context to Acts chapter 2. You need a context to Exodus 19. You don't have to have a context to Psalm 19. Because the reader can easily relate. They're so transferable. Because these psalms are carved out of human experience. Older scripture, but carved out of human experience. All the conditions of life are found in the Psalms. Abandonment, betrayal, suffering, rescue, fellowship, exaltation. All the moods of life are found in the Psalms. Fear, despair, anxiety, uncertainty, loneliness, anger, more anger, and then a lot more anger. But the Psalms also have in them peace and comfort and joy and then more joy. Yes, the Psalms have abundant joy in them. For you see, the Psalms facilitate as much as they explain. You may think, well, you know, I have a hard time understanding certain parts of the Bible. Well, I tell you what, the Psalms are made for you. They're made for you. You just got to get in them and live in them and fill them and know them and see how they connect to you. Feel the heat inside the psalmist here. Where he says in Psalm 39, I was mute and silent. Like he's capped. He's sealed up. And look what's happening inside of him. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. And as I mused, the fire burned. He's about to blow. You ever felt that way? And then I spoke with my tongue. Do we speak this way to God? Do we pray this way to God? Psalms are going to teach us to do that. And how? You see, you'll find yourself in the Psalms. All the conditions and all the moods of your life. You'll find them. But there's something even better that you'll find in the Psalms. The Psalms are incredibly therapeutic, even healing. They're an outlet, but they're not merely an outlet. Because while the Psalms are a mirror to our soul, they're also a window into God. And what's incredible about this, that sometimes in the same psalm, they're at the same time, the same thing. They're both a mirror and a window. Because that Psalm 39, where he's just about to blow and the heat is built up inside of him, what does he say next? He says in verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end. See what he just did? He's got this angst. He's got this volcanic-like activity going inside of him. But you know what he does? He makes a choice. He makes a choice to turn to God and speak to God. And seek God and reach God. Lord, make me to know my end and what's the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope's in you. You know what the psalmist just did? And this is something you need and I need. As he agitated within himself, he found a way to get out of himself and reach up to God. Our culture is obsessed with individuality. It's been that way since the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. It's all about my rights and my liberties. That is the culture in which we live in. Yeah, there's some good things about that. We can gather here today and nobody harasses us. But let me get you to see this. The culture we live in is obsessed with self. And then, if it was not bad enough, here comes social media, which then elevates everything's about me to a new level. Life's about what I'm going through. Life's about how people are treating me. Life's about what I'm doing. Life's about what I'm eating for lunch. Life's about this and life's about that, which has to do with me. My reality. I don't have to search and do research and get facts. My reality is just what I put on the internet. Life's pain and suffering can be fuel to self-obsession. It is possible that some people who have the most problems sometimes can be the most selfish. Because they never get outside themselves. The Psalms are not just there to give a voice. Oh yeah, that's how I feel. Yeah, I feel that way. Everybody know this. I feel that way too because I've been so mistreated. It's not just that. The Psalms are not there just to give voice to our disappointments and our frustrations and pain. They are there so that we will use our pain and frustrations and disappointments to launch upward to God. That's why they're there. If we end at the pain, it's of no use. You know, most of the Psalms are prayers. Did you know that prayer can be one of the most self-centered and self-indulgent exercises in which a human can be engaged? I don't think I've ever said that publicly, but it's true. If the prayer is just all about you, even prayers can be self-centered and self-indulgent unless we find a way, even as we express our pain and frustration that we've seen demonstrated for us, and we need to do this, and we express to God our needs and our troubles. But as we do that, it's a ladder upward. That the prayer is actually used to climb to God. And time after time, you'll see that in the Psalms, that the psalmist will talk about his trouble and his pain and his suffering and his confusion, but he'll end up saying, but I praise you, God, anyway. But thanks God be to you. But I remember that you are still the great God. The Psalms will help pull us up out of our own lives onto God's plane. It's a better place to be. The Psalms show us how to use the pain and questions of life to see God through it all and praise Him anyway. What this is telling us is one of the best times to praise God is when you don't feel like it. He may do us more good then than any other time. Because it's through the Psalms that we can see God and meet God. We will encounter later on the Song of Ascents. They're toward the latter part of the collection of Psalms. There is somewhat of a concentration of them at a certain point in the songbook. But the Song of Ascents, and it means like you're traveling upward. And no matter where you were at in Israel, if you went to Jerusalem for worship, you had to go up in elevation. And these were the songs that the Israelites sang as they traveled up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. In a way, all the songs are songs of ascent. We're singing them to climb up to God. And actually, the Psalms themselves are our sanctuary. Because when we meet God in the Psalms, even if we're hurting and troubled, if we still go and meet God, they've done their work. Because this authentic praise extending from real life is part of the path to personal holiness. Is it when we still see God through the fog? We still reach out to Him through the pain. That's how we become His people, separate, holy. I mean, we're reading the Psalms. But you know what the Psalms do? They also read us. They're that mirror. We see ourselves in them. And if we'll follow them all the way, as the psalmist does, and where he ends up every time, the Psalms can also write us. By that, we mean they can change us. Year after year, the body wears, doesn't it? And we're all different. We all have different propensities and weaknesses and different parts of our bodies. But after wear and tear, and a person has trouble with a knee or a hip or a shoulder or even the heart, and there are medical people that can do something to help, you know what the first thing they've got to do? They've got to open you up. Every surgery starts with cutting you open. Isn't that good that they put us asleep before they did that? This is not a pleasant thought, is it? Life wears us down. Life breaks us down. Life breaks down our soul. Life wears down our soul. Can we be honest about that? We don't conquer life. We can barely manage life. The psalmist was honest about that. And so should we be. In a surgery, things have to be exposed before they can be repaired. We can use the Psalms for that process. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Like every winter, it's been bleak and barren, hasn't it? But with warmer air and longer days that bathe the earth with more sunlight, and then at the appropriate time, the gentle spring rains descending, then what will emerge are the hues of yellow and pink, and then later the bursts of lush green. Oh, what the Psalms can bring forth from your soul. Even when your soul is bleak and barren, what beauty can bloom. Because this is the Word of God that can penetrate deep into us and then lift us up to Him. Zach's going to lead us in another song, and I so appreciate his selections today that have helped everything that we've done. And this song is used as an encouragement for any soul here who has become convinced that Jesus is the Christ, and today you want to become a Christian by confessing that faith and repenting of sins and being baptized into Christ so that you can become a follower of Jesus, and God through Christ can do his great work of working on you and leading you to become the person he wants you to be. If you're prepared to make that commitment, we'll be happy to assist you, and you can let it be known as we stand together and sing.